Well, it's Father's Day today, and it's a day to be thankful for fathers generally. Now, for some of us, that's going to be a great day, and we think, yes. But for others of us, we might be thinking, oh, no, not Father's Day. I've not got a good experience of my dad, you might be thinking. But others might be thinking, I've got a wonderful experience of feeling loved. It's a mixed bag, isn't it, with regard to families. And some families, our experience of fatherhood is a great one. And for other families, it's not so good. So it can be quite a painful day. But I just want to tell you, just as Trish said this morning, there is a Father in heaven who loves each and every one of us. And he's got the most amazing plan for our lives. In fact, he created us, the Bible says. He knew us even while we were in our mother's womb. And he loves each and every one of us. And he came up with an amazing rescue plan. The rescue plan was really, his son, Jesus, who is fully God, became a person, lived a perfect life. And literally, Jesus laid down his life for you and for me when he died on the cross. So when Jesus went to the cross, he'd done nothing wrong. But everything that I've done wrong, everything that we've done wrong, Jesus took the punishment for those things. He took the blame. He took the rap instead of us. And he died in our place because the Bible says there's a result for the bad stuff that we do. One day we're going to die and we're going to stand before God. And the Bible makes it clear we're going to have to give an account for everything we've done in this life, the good and the bad. Now, I'm very pleased I've done many good works in my life. Have you done any good thing, any good deeds here? Yeah, you've done a couple, worked in a food bank, done some amazing stuff, yeah? But if we're really honest, brutally honest with ourselves and with God, we know that there's some things that we would rather that the person sitting next to us didn't know about us, you know? We've all done stuff that we're thinking, I'm embarrassed about that. And if it was made public, I would be really embarrassed. But actually, God knows those things. He knows everything about us, the good and the bad. The scary thing is, the bad things we can't get away with. We can't get away with the smallest of the bad things. Even the little white lies, we can't get away with it because God promises one day we're going to stand before him and there'll be a day of judgment. On that day of judgment, it's going to be a great day of rewards for good, but there's going to be punishment for bad. And God makes it clear there's a heaven and there's a hell. And it's for eternity. So we've not just got this life, but we've actually got eternity before us. And God's under a dilemma because he loves us, but he knows we've done stuff. Each one of us has done stuff that deserves his punishment. And he doesn't want to send any of us to hell, which is the punishment for our sins in this life. So what he does, he himself becomes a person, Jesus Christ. He takes the blame for the stuff that we've done wrong, the punishment upon himself. And then he offers that as a free gift to us. That if we trust in him, not in our own goodness, I've done many good things, but I've done many bad stuff, and I can't get rid of that. But if I trust in Jesus dying on the cross for me, the Bible makes it clear that I can get to heaven when I die. I'll be accepted. And it's the same for you. The promise is there that if you trust not in yourself, but in Jesus and him dying on the cross, when you die, you can be in glory. You can know all your sins forgiven, not just when you get to heaven, but you can know that today. You can walk out of this place this morning, breathe the sigh of a relief, thinking, oh, my sins have been forgiven. That weight that I've been carrying around, it's forgiven by God. I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. That's the promise that God wants each one of us to know. How do we know it's true? Well, Jesus proved it by rising from the dead. He overcame death on our behalf, and he appeared to over 400 people over a period of 40 days. Over 500 people, in fact, it says in the Bible. He appeared to many people and showed himself to be alive. Many of those people so believed they'd seen the risen Jesus that they were even prepared to lay down their lives for the fact that they'd seen this risen king. And Jesus didn't stay on earth. He went up into heaven after the 40-day period. And one day he's going to return. He promises he's going to return to judge the world, but also to save those who've put their trust in him. That is the good news. The good news is that he's done something to open the door to heaven for each one of us. I want to pray a very simple prayer, and it's an opportunity to become a Christian, to give our lives to the Lord. And I've got a sermon here, but I want to do this before I start the sermon. It's a bit weird. Normally people do this at the end. But I just want to give you an opportunity. If you want to say a prayer before God to get your sins forgiven, then this is an opportunity to become a Christian, to get sorted with God, and to walk with him. Then I'm going to explain as we go through this the message today a bit more about God's love. But I just want to give an opportunity right at the start, if anybody wants to pray that prayer, to pray that. So I'm going to pray a prayer saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and giving my life to Jesus. And if you want to pray this prayer with me to become a Christian, then you're welcome to do that between you and God this morning. But let's just bow our heads and just close our eyes for those who do want to pray this prayer this morning. So if you want to pray this prayer, just pray it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've done many wrong things. I'm really sorry about these things. Please forgive me. And please come into my life today. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my punishment on yourself. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. Jesus, I give you my life today. Be in charge of my life from this day forward. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And come and help me to live a good life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very simple prayer, but it's a prayer that I prayed when I was just 16 years old, and I've been following Jesus ever since. And I just want to encourage you, if you said that prayer, tell somebody about it today. Let them know that you've said that prayer, because there's no secret believers in Christ. You know, Jesus died publicly on the cross for us. He was naked on that cross. I know often he's got this little loincloth and stuff on all the pictures, but actually he was wearing nothing. He was humiliated and he was shamed. And he went to the cross purely because he loved each one of us, and he knew that's what it would take for us to get to heaven. So I just wanted to share the Father's love with you this morning. So we're going to read a passage from the Bible. If you have Bibles with you, if you can turn to this passage, it's Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry, just have a listen. Or if there's someone close to you to share with, then feel free to share with someone. But I'll be reading it out, so just have a listen to this. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke this parable or story to them. He said this, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents," that means to say sorry to God and to turn your life around, "than over 99 just people who do not need to repent. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I found the piece which is lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then Jesus said, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal means wasteful. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, that's the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, as soon as he comes along, you've killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" I want to bring 3 points out of these stories that Jesus told us. And the first point I want to make is this: you matter to God. You matter so much to God. You matter more than you can ever realize or ever imagine. You matter so much to God. In each of these stories, there's an increasing value. At first, we have one sheep out of 100. So that's one proportion. And then we have a silver coin, 1 out of 10. Silver coins, and then we have 1 son out of 2. Jesus is making a point about value. There's an increase in value with each story that he tells. Why would 1 silver coin be so valuable to the woman? Why would it be worth more than a sheep? I bought some silver coins with me this morning. I don't know if someone wants to just put this on their head as a headband. Could I have one of the ladies? Lisa, would you help us out this morning? Just put that across your forehead. Your forehead, or forehead, as someone will say. Okay, just turn around. So that's the look of someone in the Middle East who just got married, and they would have a dowry. They would have their own money they bought into the marriage, and they would prepare this. It would be a gift from their parents, and it would be a way of preparing themselves, making themselves beautiful for their husband. So it meant so much. And these are 10 silver coins on here with sellotape. But just imagine one of them goes. Okay, so you can imagine her with her husband, and there's one missing right in the middle there. It doesn't look so good, does it? And it's a bit like having a smile and suddenly your tooth is missing or whatever. You know, we like our teeth, and when we've got one missing, it does affect us, you know. And in the same way, that would have really meant a lot to her if just one of these coins had gone missing. And in the Middle East, in the houses they used to live in, they used to be quite dark houses. And the lighting, they didn't have light bulbs. They would have had a little lamp like this. This is actually from Israel. And it's made very similar to the ones that you can find in archaeology that they've dug up. This is a modern one, but it's exactly the same design as ones that they found on digs. And what would happen is you'd put olive oil inside there, put a little wick in there, and that would bring you some light. So it's not a lot of light, is it, really? Imagine lighting up your whole house with just a few of these. You'd have to put them on stands so they give out light to the room. And the windows were sometimes non-existent in these houses. Sometimes they would have little windows. They wouldn't be very big. So they'd be very dark places. And the floors, imagine tiles on the floors, and suddenly one of these has gone down. Well, archaeologists have found loads of these coins in between tiles in buildings and stuff. So the way that you would try and get to this lost coin is you would use your brush, you go sweeping, and you would hope that as you're sweeping, suddenly, if one of these coins was between the tiles, you'd hear it going click, because you wouldn't have a lot of light to see it, so you'd use your ears and you'd pick one up. So imagine she's searched the whole house, and suddenly she's brushing through and finds one. Suddenly she's got her piece for her headband, and she can go and say to everyone, rejoice with me, let's have a party, I found it. It meant so much to her. Now, anyone here seen the Antiques Roadshow? Do you watch that? We often watch it, and there's some incredible things that are on there. But often what you find is, all people want to know is how much is it worth? Cut all the ramble. Let's just get to how much it's worth. Just get to, let's cut to the chase. How much is it worth? And sometimes you can see people go, oh, that's nice. But they're actually faking it because they think, oh, I was hoping it was worth a lot more. But often what you find is the sentimental value is worth far more often than the actual physical value. And you think about the sentimental value of this. Okay, it may not be worth that much to someone else, but for the person wearing it, it's like losing your wedding ring. I've lost two wedding rings, and I was gutted on both occasions. On our honeymoon, I went in to have a swim in Dominican Republic in the water, in the sea, and I came out, and Sarah said, "Where's your wedding ring?" Straight away gone. So it's not good. It's not a good feeling when you lose something precious like that. And think about your value before God. You might not think that you're very precious, but God thinks you are so, so precious. He doesn't want to lose you. And the fact that he would search for each one of us, we sang that song, didn't we, about the love of God, that he would search us out, that he's reckless in that, in terms of he would do anything to get us back. Well, he did do anything. He even laid down his life for us. That's how far he's prepared to go to search for us. It's not just searching through a house. It's actually becoming a human and searching and not giving up until he finds us. I don't know if you saw on the news, in May this year, a 35-year-old woman, Amanda Eller, went for a walk in a Hawaiian forest, and she became disorientated and got completely lost. She hiked for 7 days until she reached a waterfall. Ella lived on insects, wild berries, stream water, and slept in the mud, which I don't recommend, she says. It's very cold and it doesn't warm up. She saw a number of helicopters going over and tried to flag them down and laid out clothes so they could see her, but she was not spotted. She had almost lost all hope of ever being found. But after more than 2 weeks of suffering, a volunteer search team spotted her from a helicopter. God, you can just imagine her relief, can't you? She said this, "I'm seeing these guys come over in a helicopter, and I can't tell you, like, my heart just fell through my feet." She said, "I just collapsed. I had a plant in my mouth that I was planning on eating for dinner." She later had an emotional reunion with those who kept up the search, and she said, "These guys were not going to give up on me. Thank God." Well, God has not given up on us. He searched for each one of us, and he's found us because of his amazing love. At the end of each of these parables, Jesus says there's a celebration party. Did you know that when one person turns to Christ, there's a great party in heaven? That's what Jesus is saying. There's rejoicing amongst the angels of God when just one person is prepared to say, "Yes, Lord," to humble themselves and say, "Yep, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to trust in him." Because that's the longing of the Father in heaven. And it's the longing of all those in heaven. Now, we've got 10 coins here. These are the old 10p coins. I got them from an old collection of coins that we've got in the house, in a pot. But I wonder, how much are our bodies worth? How much do you feel you're worth this morning? Are you worth a lot? You're priceless. Well, I looked on the internet to see how much we're worth. And there's a website, you can check it out if you want. And it's called... Oh, what's the name of it? I thought I wrote it down. Yeah, I did. It's called datagenetics.com. Head on to datagenetics.com. They've got a table there of all the chemicals that our bodies are made of. And it's quite a number of chemicals. And they've got a cost for each of the chemicals for the amounts in the average body. And then there's a column coming down. And this is what they say at the end of the website. The most abundant elements in the body are pretty cheap, so they contribute very little to the value of the body. Similarly, the valuable expensive elements, such as gold, occur in such trace quantities that their contribution to the overall sum is noise. It's a bit offensive, isn't it, really? So what is the body worth? Summing up all of the amounts in the value column, we come to a grand total of just over $160. That is £127.05. So that's what we're worth this morning. £127.05 in terms of our chemical makeup. But do you know what? Do you know what? You are priceless. Lisa's right, because it says in the Bible here, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. It was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We are worth Jesus dying on the cross for us. You might not feel worth it, you know, because you're worth it. You might not feel that you are worth it to wear that particular makeup or a brand or whatever, but let me tell you, you are worth it. You're worth Jesus laying down his life on the cross for you. He considered you to be worth it. I'm sure that if we were the only person on earth, Jesus would have done it for us, because he loves each and every one of us. God the Father loves us. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to bring out of these stories is this. We need to be like that prodigal son. We need to come back to our senses. At a certain point of time, he was looking down and he was getting jealous of the pigs and what they're eating. And he thought, this is nuts. What am I doing? What am I doing? This is crazy. I'm living like this. I'm living like a pauper, and I can be living like a king. What am I doing? I'm going to go back to dad. At some point in our life, God brings us to the end, and we say, actually, what am I doing? He wants us to come to our senses and make that decision. We've been made for a relationship with God. It's the ultimate thing. We're all going to die. Death is the one-in-one statistic. If we've got no hope for what comes later, then what are we doing in this life? But the fact is, there is hope. We've been made for a purpose. We're not just here because of chance. And when we come to our senses, we make that decision, I'm going to return to my Father's house. I'm going to return to my Papa who loves me. One of the main things which causes people to stop walking with God and to leave churches is offense. It's very, very easy to get offended. Even if we're not yet in a church or, you know, following God, or we don't believe in it, we can still be give in to offense as well. And it can stop us ever stepping into a church in the first place, you know. Offense is a biggie. And Jesus warned, he said, offenses are going to come. They're bound to come. It's impossible that they don't come. They're going to come. But the important thing is, how do we react when we are offended? I tend to think that this guy, the prodigal son, the word prodigal, as I said, it means a waster, basically. He was a waster. Think of that. Do you know any wasters? Maybe you are a waster, or maybe I am a waster, you know? I'm sure we can all be wasters, can't we? Other words for prodigal. I wrote a list of them. Well, basically, someone who's like a spendthrift, someone who doesn't realize the value of things. They just fritter things. But this guy was like that, this prodigal son. And he was far, far away from God. But he suddenly came back to his senses, and he thought, what am I doing? But I wonder if there was an offense in his life to start off with. Because in the Jewish laws, what they had was this. with the inheritance of dad, when dad died, the oldest son would get an extra portion of his inheritance. So just imagine you've got two sons. You wouldn't divide the inheritance in half and give each son 50%. You wouldn't do that. You would divide it into three. And the older son would get two portions. The younger son would get one portion. And the older son would be in charge. And then if the older son died, that portion would go down to the next oldest. And that's the way it worked, because there had to be someone in charge in terms of the family. So that was the way that it worked in Jewish life. I wonder, this was the younger son who was the prodigal son. Do you reckon he was a bit offended, a bit taking offense at the fact that he was not the oldest son, and the older son would get a bigger portion than him? And maybe that's why he asked for his portion early and went off and frittered it. It was probably because he was offended. Have you ever done something that you know you shouldn't when you've been offended? I've often done stuff, you know. You know, he indulged his flesh. He did some pretty horrendous things, you know. And I think it was because he was working through offense. Satan tries to lay snares for each one of us. And the snare is the offense. We don't realize it's there. It's subtle. But offense is very subtle, isn't it? It just comes. It just comes in. Someone says a comment. You think, what do they mean by that? And then Satan starts to work in the mind. And you're lying in bed. And you wake up in the middle of the night. You think, what did they mean by that? And it just goes around, plays around and around. And before you know it, Satan's working on you and doing one over on you. And he's building up that offense. You know, the way through that is forgiveness. And the way to be a forgiver is to know that you're forgiven. God, the Father, has forgiven us a huge, huge debt that we can never repay. It cost us the death of Jesus Christ for our sins to be forgiven. That's how bad our sins were, that God had to literally die because of them. How much more forgiven have we been than the little offense that we're taking with others? Well, it might not be little, it might be big, but is it as big as the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins? Once we start to realize the grace, the goodness of God, that he's done it for free, we didn't have to pay anything. The price was all on Jesus. There is a cost to us. You know, we lay down our lives and follow him. But actually, the price we could never pay ourselves. So generosity, knowing God's generosity, helps us to be generous to others. And it helps us overcome those things which actually stop us from following God, the offense. In Psalm 23, David said this, "Your rod and your staff comfort me." You know, when we come back to God as shepherd, he's got a rod and a staff that are looking after us. It stops us from straying off from the rest of the sheep. But sometimes when God is bringing us back on track, he uses those rods to give us a little, oh, you get in line, you know, or the shepherd's crook around our necks, get back. And we don't like that, do we? Who likes discipline here? Who likes correction? I don't like being corrected. You don't like it. But the fact is, when we're corrected, often it's because God loves us and is wanting us to get back on the path. He doesn't want harm coming to us. Every parent knows it's not easy being a parent. You have to bring a lot of correction to your kids. And do they enjoy being corrected? Oh, no. They want to go their way. But actually, being a parent is all about showing love. And sometimes you have to do things you don't want to do because actually it's going to be in the best interest of the child. In the same way, God is a father to us, and he will bring people along our path who are loving people and will say things we don't want to hear sometimes. And it's actually because they care about us and because God cares about us and he wants to bring us back into line. And that's what this guy needed in his life. He needed that father figure. He'd actually separated himself from the father, but he came to his senses and he went back. You know, going after our own desires and stuff, it might seem like it's going to fulfill, but as this prodigal son found out, it really doesn't fulfill in the long term. He went from a great height to the lowest of the low. And it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, King Solomon had many different women and all sorts of riches and everything anyone could ever imagine. He just filled his flesh with all that his eyes wanted. And then at the end of his life, he was thoroughly depressed, and he wrote a really depressing book in the Bible called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And he said in it, everything's meaningless, pointless. It's a chasing after the wind. If you're chasing after your own desires, you're chasing after the wind, because the fact is, we're all going to die, one in one statistic. So what are we doing for our eternal lives? And he summarized things. He said, the best thing we can do is fear God and keep the commandments. As in, do what God says, go God's way, it's the best way in the end. And it wasn't until this guy, this prodigal, came to the lowest of the low that he finally came to his senses and he made that decision. Now, let me challenge each one of us. What areas of our lives do we need to come to our senses in? What are we doing that we need to suddenly wake up like the prodigal son and think, what am I doing? I'm like going after something which I know long term isn't going to be good for me. It might feel good in the short term, but in the long term, it's going to leave me bankrupt. It's going to destroy my life rather than bless me. Let's bring that before God. Let's have the guts to say those words, Lord, I'm going to return to you. I'm going to come to my senses. The last thing I want to bring out these stories is this. We need to be a friend to those who are lost. When you start to get older like me and your hair starts to turn white and you start to look like the guy who sings, Islands in the stream, that is what we are. Then you start to mingle with others who are old and you start to hear this phrase again and again. What's coming over the youth these days? What is it with the young people these days? What's up with them these days, you know? I heard it just yesterday. Someone said to me, what's up with the young people these days? And it made me smile because I said to them, well, you've actually been a young person as well. We've all been there. We've all been young people. And I saw a kid on top of a garage roof, you know, up to no good. I thought, what's he doing up there? I'd never do that. And I suddenly had a flashback of my youth and all the garage roofs that I went on. I thought, oh, yeah, I did, didn't I? But I'd forgotten, you know. And we tend to sort of reproduce, you know, in our own lives, the same sort of things. So there's that tendency as people get older to look down on the next generation, which is not good at all. But also there can be a tendency when people become Christians and they've been in church for a long time, they can forget what it's like to not have faith and not have that hope and be searching for answers in life. In all the wrong places, like I was before I became a Christian, I was into the occult. I was doing my tarot cards every day. I was in bondage to them. Really, I was full of fear, and I was looking for God, but I was looking for Him in all the wrong places, doing Ouija board and all that sort of stuff. But when you become a Christian and you've been a Christian for many years, you can get so comfortable and so used to the niceness of, oh, this is lovely, isn't it? It's a nice congregation. I've got friends, you know. I've got security. But actually, God hasn't called us to be secure. He's called us to go out and tell people, to get the lost, to come to know Him, to search for the lost, to show that same compassion that someone had on us, to share the good news with us. It's not just for us to be kept to ourselves. And this is what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law got wrong. They started, right at the start of this passage that I read, Jesus was with them, and they were starting to judge Jesus because he's hanging around with wasters. Jesus knew too many wasters, and they didn't like it because they didn't really know any wasters because they kept away from the wasters. But Jesus knew the wasters, and he was friends of the wasters, and they had issues with this. So I just want to challenge each and every one of us who know the Lord to get to know some wasters, get some friends who are wasters. Don't call them wasters. don't say you're a waster. But you know what I'm saying, yeah? Get to know people who need God. Don't just hang out with people who've got God. Do hang out with people who've got God, but also hang out with, like Jesus did, with those who haven't yet got God, because God wants us to be a light to them. We're to be a friend of the lost. You know, that prodigal son, the waster, wasn't an easy person to love. by his dad, was he, really? When you think about it, in that culture, to sell your inheritance, well, it was unheard of. Normally, the father would have to die for the son to get the inheritance anyway. So it was like him, the father giving his son the inheritance early, the youngest son, it was like he was saying to all of his family, I wish you were dead. It was like him saying to dad, you might as well be dead. You're dead to me. That's literally what he was doing. Then he went to a faraway land. Well, he was in the land of Israel. He left the land of Israel to go to a land where they didn't worship the God of Israel. So he was turning his back on God as well. He was going into the world to see what the world does. And not only that, but the older son doesn't spare us the details, does he? He spills the beans, lets the cat out of the bag. He was sleeping with prostitutes. He was wasting dad's money on all sorts of reckless living. This guy wasn't an easy person to love. He made it as difficult as he could. And then he started working for a guy that was looking after pigs. Well, we know that in Jewish concept of clean and unclean animals, pigs were unclean. So he was going the lowest of the low. And yet, the father, every day, was going out looking for him. Because we know the father, from a distance, ran towards him. The father must have been going out all the time. Is he there yet? No. Oh, heartbreaking. Is he there yet? He didn't want the son to know that he was doing that. He was doing it in secret, obviously. But he was doing it nevertheless. Because the son didn't even need to get back to the house to get reconciled with the father. The father ran to him. How much more is God the Father looking to each one of us, wanting to be reconciled to us? And how much more is he wanting also those who are lost, that the wasters, he's looking out for them more than we can ever imagine. And we need to see people through his same eyes, have the same compassion for the lost that he's got. Eternity is hanging over people, either an eternity in heaven or hell. But the Father has lavished his love on us and demonstrated his love through what Jesus did on the cross. Let's tell as many as we can about the love of God. So you matter to God. Come back to your senses and be a friend to the lost. Let's pray, shall we, guys? Then we're going to finish with a song all about the Father's love. Lord, I want to thank you that you love us as an amazing Father. Lord, if we haven't had a good dad, Lord, you are our good dad. You're everything that fatherhood should be. And Lord, we pray that we would not be fearful of you in that sense, in a bad way. That we would fear you in a good way in terms of respect. But Lord, we would know your love quietening our spirits, that you would come and just calm us. If we've got an issue with authority, Lord, often that can be related to fatherhood issues. But Lord, you are the ultimate authority, and you're good. We don't need to be petrified of you in that sense, fearful of you in the right sense of respectful of you, but Lord, loving you. Let your love come to each one of us, Lord. Show us, reveal your Father's heart to those who need it this morning, Lord, I pray. And Lord, help us, Lord, in our own lives, in the different responsibilities you've given us as mothers, as parents, as fathers, to show that same love. And for those of us who are Christians here this morning, help us to show that love to those who don't know it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.